The Bible. So we've come to study, right? You guys have heard it used as an acronym for basic instructions before leaving an earth. You heard that before? That kind of speaks to that. The reason I'm touching on that real quick is, as Bob said, you know, the reality is this is just preparation. The short time that we have this side of eternity is preparation for the rest of eternity. And we need not take that lightly. God has given us stewardship over the lives that we lead here, the lives that we live. And he did touch a little bit on the stewardship of finance. And here's the reality. As you guys know, if you've been with us any length of time, I shy away from it. I frankly do. I shy away from it, and you know what? And frankly, I'm not as balanced in teaching it as I should be. Where we as a Calvary Chapel, we go verse by verse through the Bible, right, in a book. And unless it's there, we really don't touch on it. Now, when we get into Matthew 6, Jesus does address the issue of stewardship. And the last thing that we've ever wanted anybody to think is when they walk in here that we're one of those churches that's all about money. As you guys know, we don't even take a formal offering on Sunday mornings. We've always trusted the Lord to impress on people's hearts. But you know what? As we study God's Word, it's incumbent upon me as a pastor and as a leadership to make sure that people are equipped in every area of life. So when we get into the whole stewardship thing, we want people to understand biblically, from a sound biblical perspective, what that looks like and what God expects from us. Because here's the reality. I think a lot of people have a knee-jerk negative response to that because of a lot of false teaching. You can turn on television, so-called Christian television, 80% of it are people saying, send all your money and all this and that, and they've distorted and perverted biblical truth as it relates to financial stewardship. So all we want to do is make sure that people in this fellowship are grounded and rooted, and in that aspect of what God's Word teaches, that you have that solid understanding. And so again, I gave a book to the elders. They're reading it. It's a nice small little book, but we're going to be getting copies, enough copies of that, so that each family can have one, just as a resource, so that you can study as well and to see what a biblical balanced look at your finances and stewardship over those things really is. Because God has given us a stewardship over every aspect of our lives, and we need to be aware of that, okay? So Bob, I appreciate you kind of giving us a preview of coming attractions. We get in Matthew 6. That'll be something as part of our study time, okay? Before we get into the Word today, of course, a few quick announcements, guys. Next Sunday, we happen to have 5 Sundays in this month, and next Sunday, being the 5th Sunday, will actually be a Youth Sunday. So we appreciate our high schoolers, our middle school and junior highers. They've been preparing to lead our worship services next Sunday, our youth leaders. I know they've been diligently preparing, so it's going to be a wonderful time of them leading and sharing with us. So be prepared for that. They'll be doing that in the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock service. So pray for them this week and come with an expectant heart. You'll be blessed. You'll be challenged. And it's just going to be a wonderful time. We're looking forward to God using them and their unique gifts in service to our church family. Following that, we'll begin moving into May, right? The first Thursday in May is always National Day of Prayer, the first Thursday. So down at the helicopter, you guys know where that is, on Main Street at the county building, we meet every year there, and we pray from 12:15 until 12:45. So it's right in lunch hour. So we would ask that if you have a schedule that would allow for that, please. How awesome would it be to have a couple hundred believers spending that time knowing that there are millions across this country doing the same thing, praying for our nation, praying for our states, praying for our local communities, praying for Israel, just praying, seeking God's face. And we can have typically anywhere from like 30 to 100 to attend that. And again, it would just be awesome. It'd be awesome to have a large group there of believers. People driving by going, what's that all about? You know, maybe get a chance to share. Hey, we were praying for our community. And because we're praying our community, we're praying for you. And just an opportunity again for us to come together. And the next weekend, on the 13th actually, is Mother's Day. So we're excited about that. We'll be honoring our mothers as part of that particular service. The following weekend, on the 20th, we'll be honoring our graduating high school seniors. We've got 7 this year from our church family who are graduating, 6 from UNA and 1 from Manila, so we'll be honoring them. We have gifts for them. It's going to be a great weekend, and we're talking about actually after the second service, maybe having a little fellowship time out here, maybe pulling out a grill and doing some stuff as part of that celebration. So it's kind of coming together right now. We'll give you more details on it next week, but be praying about that. And also part of that week, we've got another wonderful activity, our Superhero 5K. You'll see that this poster is out in the foyer as well. In support of our Guatemala missions trip, we started a 5K. It's annual. I believe this is year number 4. And it's $20 to participate. You get a free T-shirt. All of the proceeds. That didn't sound like a trumpet. All the proceeds go to our Guatemala missions funding. So that's an awesome ministry that we have involved. And we would ask you that if you have any questions, you can go to Facebook, I believe. And Janet Zinner, she's overseeing that. It's going to be on Saturday the 19th out in Naples at the Naples Park in that area. This time of the year, the weather should be wonderful. And so, you know what? You get to dress up as superheroes. Who doesn't want to do that? And when we do that, it's amazing. You see a lot of the adults in the community come out. It's cool because some of the doctors and pediatricians show up dressed like Captain America and Spider-Man and stuff. It's really a neat time. So we'd love to have you guys get involved in that. So see her relating to that. By the way, graduation then is that following week, I believe on the 25th. Is actually graduation Friday, and boy, that'll be here before you know it. So be praying for our graduates. Excited to see what God has in store for them. We'll move into June. Our first Church in the Park will be on the 17th at the Colton Pavilion. That day we'll have one service. We'll have a fellowship barbecue afterwards. The church always provides meat, condiments, and drinks. And so if you bring side dishes, salads, things like that, or desserts to complement, that'll be wonderful. Again, that'll be here before you know it. By the way, the following day, and that happens to be Father's Day, by the way. The following day on the 18th, we begin our vacation Bible school, and that runs that entire week. We're beginning to prepare for that, and so pray about being involved. We usually need a staff of close to 40 people. Every year, God raises up enough, and it's always wonderful. And I know you who've been involved before, you love it. It's fun. I'm looking forward to it as well. So here in the corner is actually a place you can sign up, and you'll see more things relating to promotions and our Vacation Bible School coming up in the weeks just ahead. So if you'd like to be involved, then please let us know. It's going to be wonderful, wonderful. So with that, let's dismiss our fourth and fifth grade classes, middle school and junior high. And folks, this week we're going to get the air conditioning hooked up. So that'll be better. I can see some of you already. If you had a bulletin, you'd be going like this, like the ladies down south, Southern Baptist Church, right, with your your bulletin. Just get a little warm. I'm glad the warmer weather is here, though, aren't you? Good time of the year. All right, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Folks, we are going to continue with our verse-by-verse study in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you're visiting with us or you're new to what's going on here, again, we do verse-by-verse studies typically in the Word of God. We happen to be in the Gospel of Matthew, and we happen to be studying what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. We're at the beginning of chapter 5, and we're focusing on what is called the Beatitudes. And it's interesting because even people in the world who may not know the Lord, a lot of them have heard of this. And so there's at least an understanding or a sense of what these particular chapters relate to, a teaching Jesus gave on a mountain. And so we're going to jump in. Last week we went verses 1 through 6, or 5 actually. Today we're going to finish the Beatitudes. So we're going to go up through verse 12. But to refamiliarize ourselves with it, let's go ahead and read those passages. Verse 1 through 12 in Matthew chapter 5, and I'll be reading out of the New King James. So we find this, and seeing the multitudes, he, that would be Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we just humbly come before you asking for your Holy Spirit just to lead and direct us in our time of study today, God. We thank you that your word is live and powerful. It transforms our hearts and our lives. It nourishes our spirits and our souls, God. And we just pray that today that we would be blessed with your word, Lord, that we would receive the nourishment that we need, Lord, for our lives to be the people that you've called us to be. Lord, I pray that you help me to stay out of your way. And again, Holy Spirit, we depend upon you to bring home the truths of your living word. As we study these events that happened 2,000 years ago, again, bring the principles to our hearts and our lives in such a way that it impacts us, so again, so that we have the equipping we need to be your people. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So guys, if you remember, the last couple of weeks, we spent preparing for the Beatitudes. Last week, we actually jumped into it. And if you recall the setting, here again is in the northern Galilee, along the Sea of Galilee, right? And I've shown you guys pictures around that area, the various synagogues that they've excavated where Jesus taught. We know he taught there. And then we know, according to God's word and all the witnesses that actually saw his ministry, thousands of people were following him by this time, that he went up on a mountain on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And we don't know exactly where, but there are several different locations it could be, because they're all similar. They're kind of a semi-bowl area where thousands of people could come. And I showed you pictures of one of those locations. And so if you could just picture in your mind, the Sea of the Galilee is behind you, this beautiful setting, and Jesus is gathered. And there are literally thousands of people who are listening to him teach. So when he says, again in verse 1, he's seeing the multitudes. Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples, by the way, that was not just the 12 or those he had called at that point, but any who were following him, because disciple simply means a student and a follower and a learner. And folks, that's who they were. They were following Jesus. Now, it's an interesting thing. Some of them were really wanting to learn. Some of them were believing already he was Messiah. Some were just there out of curiosity. And isn't it that the way it is for humanity anyway today? There can be a setting of people like this morning. Some of you know Jesus and you're followers of Christ and you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Some may be visiting at a given time who are just curious. Hey, I want to know what that's all about. Some people come to want to know about God because they want to find out what they can get out of that. What's in it for me? They have a consumer-driven mentality, and it was no different then. And so what we have here is as Jesus opens his mouth and he teaches with power and authority. Remember, this is the word made flesh. This is the Logos communicating the truth. And who better than Jesus himself knows what his word means. So he's going to give clarity to what it looks like to be in his kingdom as he is the king over this kingdom, with the conduct and the behavior of those who are subjects to the king in his kingdom, how we should conduct ourselves. And folks, again, in that crowd of thousands, and even perhaps today, there may be people wondering, well, what does it mean to be part of God's kingdom? How do I know I'm going to be in God's kingdom? What does that look like? Well, here's the reality. Jesus is the one who communicates clearly what that is. Because those people in that day, by the way, here's something that you may not know. The majority of the people living around the region of Galilee at that time, the sea, were Gentiles. They weren't Jewish. Of course, there are Jewish people here, but there were those under the Greek culture. The Decapolis is there close by. And there were many cities, 10 major cities, that predominantly were influenced by the Greek culture. So as Jesus is teaching, there are so many different people from different mindsets that their interpretation or understanding of things is probably different. By the way, if you and I, by the way, were to load up right now, say we had a big church bus, we got on it bigger than what we got out there, we all went to Walmart. You've heard me say this before to make a point. But we all split up, and we went around, and we started asking people, all right, 10 people, who is God? You think you're going to get the same answer from all 10 people? No. You may actually have 10 different answers about who they think God is. What do you think about heaven? How do you get to heaven? Do you think you're going to have the same response from every person? Absolutely not. You may actually get 10 different responses. Folks, that was the same thing here. But Jesus is the one who clearly defines and declares for us what it means to be a subject in his kingdom. We listen to what the word made flesh declares. Amen? So he brings that clarity. And what we saw last week when he opened his mouth, and it says, by the way, he began to teach them. He wasn't so much preaching as teaching. You know what? That's typically what we do in Calvary Chapels. We teach the word. Every now and again, we go into preaching mode. I'll get my preaching switch flipped. I get a little excited, right? You've probably noticed that before on occasion. Some of you probably freaks out. I don't know. But here's the reality. He begins to teach. He wants them to earn, understand, to learn and to grow. Last week, we covered the fact that he said, blessed. And that word makarios, blessed, it means a joy or a happiness that's different than the happiness that we think about. It's fortunate and blessed beyond our comprehension. It's frankly only a blessing God can bring. And he wants us to be blessed, right? But he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember, it was the reality that those who are spiritually bankrupt and understand that we bring nothing to the table, there's nothing we can do to earn salvation, but in Christ alone, he is our source for eternal life, that if we come to him understanding that we are poor in spirit and we're wholeheartedly dependent on him for salvation, that then as we embrace him and we become children of God, then we know the kingdom of heaven is ours. So if you know Jesus today, is the kingdom of heaven a reality for you? Amen. If you do not know Jesus Christ, if you've not been born again, you do not have that assurance. You will not spend eternity with God. Unless you embrace his gift, unless you recognize that you were poor in spirit. By the way, in verse 4, he says, blessed are those who mourn. And the connection with the first verse, verse 3, is the reality that when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to how spiritually destitute we are, sometimes that brings us to a place of mourning. Lord, I am so unworthy. Please save me from my sin, God. I repent, I have a changed mind, heart, and direction, and I wholeheartedly depend upon you for eternal life and salvation because I bring nothing. Lord, turn my mourning into rejoicing, right? Because what does it say? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And God does give us comfort. Blessed are the meek, we saw last week. Not weak, meek. That's humble. Those who are in submission to the King and his kingdom. When we live in a way that we live humbly before our God and in our interaction with our brothers and sisters in Christ in our households, and as we interact with those that we share life with or anybody we come in contact with, we should live as meek, thoughtful, caring, humble people. And Jesus was the ultimate example of that. Amen? Remember, it wasn't this wimpy thing. It wasn't a wimpy thing, because actually the Greek word there, meek, means power. Under control and restraint. And that was Jesus, certainly, right? So, you know, we've got the power of God at work in our lives. And they will inherit the earth. That means the reality is that someday as heirs of Christ, because when we become children of God, according to God's word, and this is mind-blowing, we become co-heirs with Christ. He is a king. We'll have a kingdom. But he's going to give us a privilege and an opportunity to serve him in his kingdom. And we're going to be heirs to that, right? We'll inherit the earth because his kingdom will literally be on earth for 1,000 years, folks. That's a preview of a coming attraction, and it's real. So with that, we pick it up in verse 6. Blessed, joyful, fortunate are those who, what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, here's the reality. It's almost 12. Some of you are hungering right now, but it may not be for righteousness. It might be for a cheeseburger. I don't know. You're hungry because you want to feed yourself physically. That's part of our condition. Every day we eat, we have to, right? So we understand what it is to hunger for food. We understand what it is to thirst for water when we need it, right? Our bodies need it. So it's kind of a metaphor, but he's telling us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, living rightly. By the way, folks, that's an interesting thing. The only way that you and I can live the right way as if we have truly been born again. Because it's only the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and God's empowerment in our lives by his grace that you and I can live in a way that's honorable and pleasing to God. And you know what? That's something the Holy Spirit wants to do in our hearts. You know what? We're not going to be perfect this side of eternity in heaven. But when a person is truly born again and the Holy Spirit indwells us and we're spending time with God, he will compel us. He will give us a hunger and a thirst to live the right way. Jesus himself is righteous. He imputes his righteousness to us, gives it to us for salvation, but then he wants us to live in a godly and an honorable way that glorifies and honors him. It's the truth. And we can. God never asks us to do something that we can't do by his empowerment. You and I in and of ourselves, we can't do that. I can't do that. But he can empower us to do that if we hunger and thirst to want to live in a way that honors and pleases God, a right way, he will fill us, right? We shall be, as he said, they shall be filled. That's such an important thing. You know what? In fact, I want to share something with you about that that's so important. Let's go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 7. I want to share something from an amazing setting in Jesus' ministry that John shares with us. In John chapter 7, the setting is this. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he's there for what is one of the fall feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. And it's an interesting feast. It lasts 7 days long, and there's actually an eighth day that's added to it. And as part of this celebration and this feast, the Kohanim, the priests, they get water in pitchers, and then they pour it out on an altar. And the people are, at the time, singing songs that come from Isaiah, and they're asking God to satisfy their thirst, basically. And Isaiah talks about the fact that if people will come to him thirsting, that he will satisfy that thirst, right, for salvation. And that's where it all begins. So interestingly enough, when we think about thirsting, Jesus is there at this feast, and it says in verse 37 of John 7, that on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. Now remember, the feasts of Israel, the feasts of the Lord, there are seven of them. There are the spring feasts. We've gone through those, by the way. Passover, unleavened bread, and Feast of First Fruits, Yom HaBikurim. By the way, Feast of First Fruits is Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is the first fruits from the resurrection. Amen? We're coming up on Shavuot, the Feast of Pentecost. That's when the church is born. Then you go to the fall, and you've got three fall feasts, and this is the Feast of Sukkot. And there would have been hundreds of thousands of people, at the very least, gathered for the feast. So as they're there on the last day of the great feast, imagine again a setting around the temple area where thousands of people are. Jesus stands, and he cries out, "If anyone thirsts," think about that. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Was he talking about water? Real water? No, spiritual thirst. You know, earlier on in John, in chapter 4, there was this amazing divine encounter, a divine appointment that God had orchestrated between a woman from Samaria. Remember that, the Samaritan woman who was in sin? She would come to the well in the heat of the day at noon because none of the other people in the village wanted to have anything to do with her. And Jesus comes to her, and he asks for a drink of water. Real water, right? Quench his physical thirst. And he uses that opportunity then to say, "Hey, you know what? I can provide water for you that if you will take it, if you will partake of it, you will never thirst again." He was talking spiritual realities. Immediately her response was, "Really? You can be a source? You can provide a source for me? I don't have to come to this well every day and get this water? I can perpetually have water?" And so Jesus begins to instruct her. He's talking about the things of the Spirit. That if we come to him and we drink, we partake of Jesus, then we will never thirst again. That's talking about eternal life, but also in our relationship with him again. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Not a church, not a denomination, not some leadership in a church, not somebody who says they're a prophet or an apostle. Jesus Christ and him alone is our source of salvation. Always has been, always will be. Amen? Folks, why do people look anywhere else? The enemy deceives, and people need to focus on Jesus. So you know what? There was my preaching mode, okay? That was the preaching. We'll go back to teaching. I believe Jesus was preaching right here. He cried out with passion, "If anyone thirsts." Anybody here thirst today? Do you thirst to know Jesus if you don't know him? I hope so. I hope the Holy Spirit fills you with a thirst to know Christ and a hunger to know him. But if you know Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit is filling you with a thirst and a hunger to know Jesus more and to go deeper, to hunger and thirst for the right way of living. Because he's our source. He says, "Come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Folks, when we know Christ and we've been born again and we partake of that spiritual water, it flows into our hearts. And here's the reality. Unless we're dialing back the tap and we're only letting it dribble out, and sometimes that's the way we do, but if we're letting it open and flow, God flows through us to be his heart and his hands and his feet. And it's an amazing thing, right? He said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart, out of his life, will flow rivers of living water. I pray that we live in such a way that our depth of relationship with God is so amazing and so vital that when we're in the world, that life of Jesus is flowing out of us as a river into the lives of those around us. Amen, don't you? Don't you want the people you know and love who don't know Jesus to see something in us that they don't have and that they hunger and thirst for that, to know it too, and then you can share with them. And in verse 39 it said, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, he was going to die later, and he was going to be raised from the dead. The new covenant would be in place. So it says, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified, but he was proclaiming he was the source as Messiah. Folks, that's so absolutely important and critical. And again, it was fulfilling what the Jewish people would think about in Isaiah, but he was communicating it with spiritual realities. So when we go back to Matthew 5, and he says again, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's come to Jesus wholeheartedly, and he'll fill us. He will fill us. He will give us what we want and what we need as it relates to living the right way. He goes on to say in verse 7, the next beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Wow. You know what I think, and it depends on the person. Some people, I think, by temperament, are pretty generous and thoughtful and kind and compassionate. Some people, if they're wronged, they automatically go to vengeance mode. Now, we all have different levels of stuff, right? And what the Lord is saying here, look, we should extend and express mercy to all. Because if we do, God is merciful to us. Now remember the definition, right? Grace means unmerited favor. Grace is a gift we can't do anything to earn. Our salvation, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. A gift of God, not of works, so we can't boast about it. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, right? That's grace. Mercy, however, is God withholding what we deserve. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve, that gift of eternal life. Mercy is him withholding what we do deserve, and that's judgment. And so when we're merciful, somebody may have hurt us or wronged us, and in our minds we can justify and say, well, they did me wrong. I am justified in striking back. And God says, don't. He said, be merciful. Extend mercy. If we're not merciful, we're not going to receive mercy, but if we are merciful, God says we will receive mercy. And the whole thing about this, again, it's relationship, right? Life is all about relationship, that we would know God, that we would love him, that we would follow him, and then because of his love being poured out in our lives and in and through us, again, we will love those around us. So folks, being merciful, and that's not always easy, right? Because sometimes we can get hurt pretty bad. And sometimes we want that vengeance to come, but God says, no, be merciful. By the way, I think there's some powerful verses here relating to it. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Go with me there. I had quoted, actually, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 about salvation, right? But I want you to back up with me as we're looking at this theme in mercy. As I quoted verses 8 and 9 already, back in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, and Paul is reminding the Christians at Ephesus what their past life had been like before Jesus. That they had been subject to the influence of this fallen world, of the enemy himself, and they were dead spiritually in their sin. But he says in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in, what's the word? Mercy. Thank the Lord, he's rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, separated from him, spiritually, right, by our sin and trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a present tense. So at the moment you're born again, you receive God's grace and mercy for salvation again, and we're born again. It's for God's perspective, we're already there. We're already there in a sense. Isn't it amazing? And it says in verse 7 that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Kindness is another way of saying mercy. In his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Folks, the world, if they look at Christians, if they look at believers who live their lives in a way that is no different than the world, why would that appeal to them? In fact, if they see Christians who harbor resentment, who have hard hearts and desire vengeance against other people, what does that communicate to those who don't even know the Lord? If people don't know Jesus, well, that's one thing. But if the Holy Spirit indwells us, we should be people who express and extend mercy. because we will receive mercy. And I want to be on the winning end of the mercy. Don't you? God is rich in grace and mercy. So again, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 8, the next beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wow, anybody want to see God here? You know what? We're going to spend eternity with him. If you know him, you'll see him. We'll be in his very presence. There's only one way we're going to see Jesus and have a pure heart is because we've been born again. Again, we can't do good things that make us righteous before God and assure us a place in heaven. If we know him, if we've been born again, that purity is imputed into us. He gives us, from God's perspective, a clean heart, cleansed from our sins by the blood of Jesus. So as the Father looks at us, he sees purity because of the finished work of Jesus applied to our life. But we're still a work in progress. So it's our spirits that are born again. And because we're pure in heart, if we've accepted Jesus and he's the king of our hearts and our lives, we shall see God. I don't know about you, I'm looking for that day. Aren't you longing for that day? And here's the reality, though. God wants us to live in such a way that we're being conformed to the image of Jesus so that there is an aspect of pureness and holiness to our lives. That's not being legalistic, by the way. You know, people going around and I am so holy and like a Pharisee. That's the problem. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, had taught people stuff that wasn't consistent with what God really intended. And here's the Word made flesh, the Logos, rightly defining what it looks like and what it means. And it's about relationship. So folks, if we want to be pure of heart, we have to accept Jesus as Lord. And if we want to walk in holiness, we need to be wholehearted about seeking him as well. He goes on to the next verse, in verse 9. So powerful. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. There's a salvific aspect of this as well. Folks, we need to receive Jesus' mercy and grace to have peace with God. We're at enmity with God because of sin, right? We're separated from God. But Jesus brings what we call a ministry of reconciliation. He came to reconcile fallen man to a righteous and a holy God. Romans 5. I want to take you there for a little bit because these are incredible passages that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to share. And you'll see the connection. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, having been justified, in the New King James says that, means made right. The NLT renders it made right, and it's accurate. Simpler. Therefore, having been justified or made right by what? Going to this church, going to that church, doing this amount of works? No! Having been justified, made right by faith, we have peace, reconciliation with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Period, right? So God brings peace. When we experience that peace of God for salvation, then here's the reality. We get to be people who carry peace to others as well. When Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 6 on the full armor of God, it's interesting that when he says to put on your feet the preparation of the gospel of what? Peace. Peace. That's a state of well-being. And wow, things are good. That only comes spiritually by being born again. That's how we get the peace of God. So if we receive the peace of God for salvation and are made right with Christ and justified by faith in Jesus, then we can, everywhere we go, wherever our little feet carry us, we can carry the gospel of peace. We can be peacemakers in that capacity to share with people the fact that Jesus loves them and he came to bring peace to their lives. And here's the reality. When you know the Prince of Peace and you are in right relationship with him and there's no longer enmity, he is also our source of peace. You know what? I'm talking about peace of mind, right? He is Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace, right? Jesus is also the Prince of Peace. And people need that kind of peace, right? But also, here's the thing too. God wants us to be an instrument of peace in right relationships. In Romans 12, since we're already there, go with me to Romans 12. We see some stuff here that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to share with the body of believers at the church at Rome at that time. And he's talking about the body of Christ interacting, living as we should, for those who have specific gifts within the body of Christ operate in those specific gifts. It's just one place. But you'll see again, part of this, one of the main emphases here, is relationship and how to properly interact with each other, right? Because here we have in Matthew the king of his kingdom telling us how we're to behave in his kingdom as subjects to his kingship. Look what it says in verse 9 of Romans 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with Philadelphia. Philadelphia, right? Brotherly love. That's where that comes from. The city of brotherly love comes from that Greek word Philadelphia. Be kind. You know what? Kind is another rendering again of mercy. What do we see about mercy? Blessed are the merciful. They shall receive mercy. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another, putting others ahead of ourselves. You know what? We're so self-centered. It's part of our sin nature, but you know, we live in a country where, frankly, we're consumer-driven, and our emphasis and focus is mostly on self most of the time. And that is hard. That's a hard thing. That's something we have to battle. We have to learn to die to self. But he said, place others ahead of yourself. Not lagging in diligence. Be determined. Be focused. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in difficulties, challenges, pressures. That's what tribulation means. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Being there for one another. Loving each other. If you know there's a practical need, and there's another brother and sister in Christ within your church family, and they might even be part of this church family, but just in the body of Christ in town, and the Lord compels you to be his heart and his hands and feet in a practical way to come alongside and help meet a need, do it. We should do that for each other, you know? It's one of the wonderful things in our fellowship family to do that with each other, and benevolence is an important part of ministry here. Being out there helping, serving, and providing when people legitimately have needs. Distributing to the saints and the needs in saints, given to hospitality. We should be hospitable to each other. And bless those who persecute you, right? Don't get even, but bless them if they persecute you. We're going to see more about persecution when we go back to chapter 5 of Matthew, by the way, to conclude our study today. And do not curse, but bless. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep as we share life together. That's what we do. Folks, in 18 years, this church has been together as a family. As a pastor, that's part of my experience. And it's the highest of highs, and it's the most heartbreaking times. There's those times of rejoicing with people. They welcome children into the world. People get married. Just something wonderful is going on, and you're, yeah, that's awesome. And you're happy and thrilled. And then you're there with people when they've lost a baby or they've lost a loved one. Their hearts are broken, and they're just desperate. And you weep together. You laugh together, you weep together. That's called sharing life. And we need to do that with each other. That's what God has called us to do because that's what it's like. That's what it's like. Laugh together, weep together. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Remember, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You know, don't overestimate ourselves. That's a dangerous thing. Be humble. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And folks, here is like a target verse about peace. As we're thinking about Matthew 5 and being peacemakers. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now that's a powerful verse. When it says, if it is possible, what does that mean? Have you ever heard that old saying, it takes two to tangle? If you choose not to be a partaker in that conflict, then you've done your part, right? As much as it's possible, you've done your part to live at peace, to live peaceably, depending on you. Let's take that choice. Let's take that door. Instead of getting into conflict in our homes or with other brothers and sisters in Christ, take the high road. Do our part to live at peace and to extend peace. And the Prince of Peace can enable us to do that. That's what he's saying. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Blessed are the peacemakers. When we receive Jesus, we receive his peace for salvation. We become children of God, sons of God. That's according to God's word. And because we become children of God, remember John 1:12? To as many as received him, He gave the power, the right, and authority to become children of God to as many as believed on his name. That's salvation. We become children of God. Now, because we're children of God, we're representatives of the King. We're his ambassadors, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember that every day, everywhere you go, if you say you're a Christian, then people are looking at us. We're his representatives. You know what? Some days, I'm a better representative and ambassador of Jesus than other days. There are some days that maybe my conduct and behavior, because I might get mad. You know, we're just people, right? Is a poor witness. There are other days it's a better witness. We should always keep that in mind because the world is watching us. And if we are conducting ourselves in a way that we're thinking of others as we should, as Paul says here in Romans 12, and we're living at peace, the world sees that. And the world realizes, wait a minute, they've got something that allows them to do that, and I want that. And the reality is we can say, guess what? The only way you can do this is Jesus Christ. And first you have to have peace with him. That means you need to be born again, become a child of God. And then at that point, he can use you in his kingdom to be a peacemaker. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? So back to Matthew 5, and we're going to start winding down here. And these next three passages, they all tie together. When he says in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, the kingdom of heaven is ours when we're born again. But Jesus is saying, look, when you receive pushback from the world, in this case, he's talking about persecution. We're talking about serious resistance that is a threat, perhaps physically, mentally, somebody who's antagonistic towards you. Again, folks, living in America, we really don't have a clue what persecution is. We don't know. Again, keep in mind, we are the exception in the world. Today, there are probably hundreds of believers somewhere in third world countries who are going to die for the cause of Christ. We've shared this with you guys before. From the beginning of the 19th century, so 118 years ago, more Christians around the world have died for the cause of Christ than from the time of Jesus and the 1900 years leading up to that. It's increasing. Can you imagine getting up every day wondering if you're going to be persecuted because you love Jesus and follow him? Does that cross your mind? No. It doesn't mind. If somebody mocks us and says, oh, you're one of those Jesus lovers, huh? Woo. We get our feelings hurt. Oh, somebody mocked me. That's not persecution. We have no clue. But you know what happens sometimes? Persecution, God can use that. Because a lot of times, it's a dividing line to authenticity and who's real. People are playing a game and are frauds, they'll walk away. Ooh, no, too much for me. The heat's been turned up. That's not worth it. But people who really love Jesus and are all in, they say, Jesus, even if I am persecuted for doing the right thing, living for you, glorifying you, God, I know according to your word, the kingdom of heaven is in mine. Meaning I have an eternal perspective. I know that life, the sight of heaven, is very short and it's going to be worth whatever pushback I get. That doesn't mean being a jerk and going out and looking for trouble and being antagonistic. You know what I mean? Because there are some Christians that do that. And that's not good. Be humble. But if somebody is pushing back and you receive persecution because you're living in a godly way, remember, big picture, kingdom of heaven is already ours. Now look what he says in verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Wow. You notice I didn't finish that verse yet. Don't take it personally because it's not us. The battle is not between us and the world. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. He says these things will be a reality, and blessed are you when you're reviled and persecuted, and all sorts of evil things are said against you falsely. Why? Jesus said, for my sake. It's all about Jesus. That's why the pushback comes. The enemy brings that pushback, even through people, because it's all about Jesus. And we take it personally. We get our feelings hurt. Folks, humble ourselves, right? It's not about us. Again, it's because of spiritual warfare. But like he said again, blessed, happy, well off, fortunate are those when these are our experience. And again, you and I, has any of you ever been truly reviled and persecuted and had all sorts of really evil things said against you? That might be the most likely thing that people say, you know, bad things about you behind your back, you know, in the world. Sad thing is when other Christians say that about us behind our backs. That's what grieves God, when people who are Christians talk about each other behind their backs. It shouldn't happen. There should be no place for that in the body of Christ. But again, we remember it's for his sake. Now look at the final verse today. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So can you imagine the people hearing Jesus teach this? This was revolutionary. This was incredible stuff. You and I, having the amazing privilege of having God's word, we've probably visited these passages before, so they're not new to us. To these people, they're going, whoa, this is incredible what he's saying. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad when all these things are part of your experience. For great is your reward, where? In heaven. In heaven. Big picture. Eternity. Does God bless us now? He certainly can. And it's relative. Sometimes God blesses in amazing ways. But never forget, folks, the real blessing, the real reward comes the other side of life, here and now, in eternity. That's what you have to have, is a big picture perspective, that when we are persecuted, when there's pushback, when there's resistance, when there's spiritual warfare, not to take it personally because it's against Jesus, but here's the reality, that if we have a motive that honors and glorifies God, and we say, Jesus, you know what, I know this is for your honor and your glory, that he says, we will receive a great reward in heaven. In heaven. I want you to go with me. We're going to conclude in 1 Corinthians 3. I want to give you a bit of a perspective about what that looks like, folks. Because, again, we began our time in the Word today talking about the Bible being an acronym for basic instructions before leaving Earth, remember, preparation for eternity. Folks, again, as Bob said, you know, Hollywood tries to paint heaven as this place where there's clouds, angels playing harps, and, you know, kind of a boring place. Folks, eternity is where we're going to spend forever. This is preparation for that. Jesus told parables about talents being given to people, stewardship responsibilities being given to people that spoke about the reality of eternity, that if we are faithful stewards of our lives and what God has given us now, it has an impact in our service to God in his kingdom to come. God will reward us for faithful service. Now, let me tell you this. This is the most critical thing you've got to remember. If our motive is wrong, if our motive is to draw attention to self, to try to build up wealth in eternity or anything other than honoring and glorifying God and praising him, then it's going to burn. It's going to mean nothing. Motive is absolutely critical. I want you to join me in 1 Corinthians 3 again, and I want to set the stage just for a moment. Paul is communicating the reality of the people in Corinth, that it's not about following this teacher or that teacher, because there were people who were saying, well, you know what, Apollos, he's the guy we follow. He's an awesome teacher. And some are saying, well, Paul, that's the guy you should be following. And Paul is going to say, it's not about us. It's not about Chuck Smith being your favorite teacher or David Jeremiah being your favorite teacher. You know what? We all have favorite teachers that really appeal to us. We like to listen to them. That's fine. But it's not about anybody teaching God's word. It's about Jesus and the word. Amen? So Paul says in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 3, who then is Paul, he says? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. He's saying, look, we were just vessels that God has used. He continues, I planted. So Paul said, hey, I had the opportunity to come and share the truth of the gospel with you. Apollos, he continued ministry by watering, continued to remind you guys of what the truth of God's word says and who Jesus is. But it's God ultimately that did the work, that gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Who is the one that really matters here? God. And remember, it's a privilege to be used to be his heart and his hands and his feet, to plant or to water or to serve, right? But it is truly all about Jesus. Keep that in mind. Verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own, what does it say? Reward, according to his own labor. What did Jesus say back in Matthew 5:12? When all these things happen, be exceedingly glad and rejoice, for great is your what? Reward. Where? Heaven. Don't ever forget that. Our lives matter right now for eternity. If we're squandering our lives and living for self now, it's going to have an impact on your service to God forever in his kingdom. And we know that moving forward. It says in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. That blows me away. co-laborers. God gives us this amazing privilege of serving him, co-laboring in his kingdom. But look what Paul says, according to the grace of God which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. That's for us, all believers who would come along. We should be careful about how we build on the foundation. By the way, he tells us what that foundation is in verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. He's the bedrock. He's the rock of our salvation. So when we know Jesus, we have that foundation in him. So our lives are like building. So what are we building with? What are the materials? What are our motives? We find out. Verse 12. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, those are things that are valuable, right? That's a good thing. But he also says wood, hay, or straw. Each one's work will become clear for the day. This is called the Bema Seat Judgment. The day when each Christian will stand before Jesus in heaven. It's not about salvation. You're saved. You're there. But it's a giving an account for our stewardship this side of eternity. We're all going to do it. We're all going to stand there before Jesus, and our lives will be on display. And did we make them count? And if we did, we'll be rewarded for it. Some days we're better at making our lives count than others, right? But again, if we have a heart that simply says, Jesus, I can't do this, but you can through me, please help me to surrender moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, one day at a time. We get into Matthew 6. Jesus is going to say, look, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough challenges. Focus today, on today, moment by moment, right? Trusting him and seeking him. So now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work, that's their deeds, what we do, our efforts on behalf of Jesus for his kingdom. We'll declare it, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. God is going to do this refining, and it's probably more of a metaphor. I don't know that we're going to be standing there, and all of a sudden there's going to be this huge furnace, and flames are going to come up, burn the wood, hay, and stubble, and the gold and silver and jewels are going to stand. It's probably more of a metaphor so that we understand that those things that were done with the improper motive and that won't last, they're gone. But only the things that were done with the right motive, those equate to gold, silver, precious jewels, things that will last, things that have value, right? And it will become clear on that day because it has been revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of one sort it was. Look at this. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures because it was right motive, it was the jewels and the gold and the silver, he will receive a what? Reward. That word is mistos in the Greek language. You know what that means? It means a wage, a pay for your service. How many have jobs and you get wages because of your service? Right? Here's what happens in the world. People confuse God's grace for salvation because we're trained to live in a world that, you know what, if you work hard at work and you excel, you get promoted. You get bonuses. I mean, that makes sense. So people come to God's kingdom with that same mindset like, okay, I've got to do all this for salvation. No, not for salvation. You're only saved by grace. But once you know Jesus, back in Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus, right? To do good works that he created in us and prepared in advance for us to do. Jesus has given us the responsibility to be his heart and his hands and his feet, the sight of eternity. We get to be the ones who plant and water, like Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 3. And someday, if we've served him in the right capacity with the right motive, we'll stand before him, we'll receive a reward, and that reward speaks of our stewardship. And if we've been good stewards, then God gives us corresponding responsibilities in his kingdom. Folks, this is not a fairy tale. This is not some time frame that we can waste. This is preparation for forever. And that word again, mistos, means a wage. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin, what you get paid because of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. That's for salvation. But again, keep in mind that if we think we can live this life, you know what? Okay, Lord, I want to live for you on my own terms. So, you know what? I'll give you a Sunday every now and again. I'll get in your word every now and again. I'll let you use me every now and again. Wow. I'm just being honest with you guys. I'm telling you what God's word says, that you and I have a stewardship responsibility to be his heart and his hands and his feet. And we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. None of us can get out of it. Some of you right now might be going, cool, I love serving the Lord. And you make yourself available. And you're God's heart and his hands and his feet as much as you know how and you can be. Some right now are probably convicted. And that's okay. God needs to meet us where we're at, right? That's what happens when you teach verse by verse through the Bible. You cover every topic. And folks, I would be doing a disservice if I wasn't doing the job I'm supposed to do and telling you what God's word has to say about our responsibilities before our King. He deserves a heart that says, here I am, Jesus. He gave his life for us. As Paul said in Romans 12:1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, give your lives back to him, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable act of worship. He gave his life for us, right, to redeem us. Shouldn't our reasonable response, as Paul said, say, Jesus, here's my life back for what it's worth. Here I am, use me. And here's the cool thing. He knows what he wants to do with each of us. He knows how he's uniquely gifted each of us. He knows on this adventure of life how he wants to use us to be his heart and his hands and his feet to extend his love. And every day is an adventure. Every day is an adventure. And it's awesome. When you make yourself available and say, God, I want to be used by you. I want people to see your love and your grace and your mercy through me. It's amazing how he provides those opportunities to demonstrate that. And the Holy Spirit, guys, here's the reality. You don't have to look to yourself to do it because you can't. I can't. No Christian can. Paul couldn't. But he's given us all that we need by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and by his grace to live for him. And I don't know about you, but I want to stand before him someday and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Because don't think because we're a Christian, you're going to hear that. It's going to be the ones who have been faithfully following Jesus that are going to hear the well done part. And it's relative to each person. God doesn't expect you to do what he expects the person next to you to do. He didn't expect us to do what Paul did. He didn't expect me to do what Eric does. He didn't expect Eric to do what I do. He says, I want you to live your life for me, what I've given you. Submit yourself to me, die to self, and I will use you because you're uniquely who you are to be my heart, my hands, and his feet. I want to use you. And we're willing to do that, folks. You know what happens as a result of that? We have a satisfaction and a sense of fulfillment that you can't even comprehend because we're living out God's plans and purposes for us. And it's amazing. And then to know that it matters forever, that it matters forever, that has an impact on God's kingdom for eternity, that's a very important thing to remember. Amen. So I pray that someday we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name we praise you. And we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. As we prepare to sing this last song, Lord, this song declares that you are the lion and the lamb. Father, in our study in Revelation on Wednesday nights, we're actually in that section of your word where John is shown that amazing vision of heaven and the cherubim, the creatures that you've created, Lord, that encircle your throne are worshiping you, God, and pouring out their hearts to you, that the 24 elders bow before your throne. God, that there is a myriad of angels, a countless number of angels worshiping you, and those who've gone before who know you, Jesus, are worshiping you. And Father, the reality is that that is a scene that John sees that's in the future. As the body of Christ will be caught up, as Jesus ultimately opens the seals and the tribulation period begins, that's something to happen in the future. And for those of us who are believers, God, we're in that scene. We're going to be there, worshiping you, praising you as you step forward and you take the title deed to the earth from the Father. Lord, it's amazing to know that someday we're going to stand before you. And we're going to see you as the lion and the lamb, because that's what John saw. One of the elders told him, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of David. And John looked and he beheld the Lamb of God who had been slain. Jesus, you died for us. You gave your life for us. And John beheld the wounds in your wrists and in your side. And Jesus, I believe you will bear those marks for eternity as a reminder to us of your love and what it cost you to redeem us. Lord, we can never thank you enough. And as we prepare our hearts to sing this final song of adoration, Lord, we'll quiet ourselves for a moment. With our hearts open and our eyes closed, Lord, meet us here. Draw our hearts to yours. Holy Spirit, please speak to us as individuals right where we're at. And Lord, remind us that you give us all that we need. Give us a heart that will pursue you, Lord. Help us to live a life that matters, that has eternal value, Lord. God, help us in our battle against our selfishness and self-centeredness. Help us, Lord, to live a life that glorifies and honors you. So again, just meet us even now in these moments of quietness before we lift up your name.